were singing, it'd be so nice to have a weekend retreat to do that one verse at the end of Jude. It's about the biggest verse that I know of in the Bible. It's a tremendous, tremendous thing, and we'll just talk around it. And I had all good intentions, you know, of saying, well, we're finished Jude today. I said that last Sunday, but we won't finish it today either. I want to ask you to continue to pray for Rebecca Harrison. She's holding on. I talked with her yesterday, but she wants to be here. So you pray that a new medication that's available will be provided and that she will just grow in strength and she'll be able to be with us regularly. She wants to be so badly. And so few people in our church and other churches could care a hoot about gathering in Sunday school. I think it's so sad that someone wants to and can't, don't you? Okay. We want to look today, I want to remind you about our Tuesday morning meeting. We had a wonderful time last Tuesday morning in Psalm 119, just a picnic. And we'll not meet Tuesday night, we'll talk about that later. But I would like to invite you, if you're not working, man or lady or whoever, neighbor, if you're free on Tuesday morning, I guarantee you, you'd profit by it, wouldn't you? Amen. I mean, Psalm 119 is a gold mine of spiritual instruction. Looking at Jude, let me remind you again. Let me remind you again that Jude deals with a serious, serious topic of the apostasy. If you don't know what that word means, it means those who have seen the light and the truth and have turned from the light and are walking back toward darkness. And they will, if they keep continuing darkness, they will end up in darkness. Let me say before I forget, we welcome friends and people who haven't been here before. Patty Sanders and her husband are here. Patty's been here. We're glad you're here. Amen. I met Tom at the police barracks, and we got to be good friends, and I just thank the Lord that friendship grows. Isn't it wonderful? But in this apostasy, in this falling away, and if there is anything that's true of American Christianity... Now listen to me, you won't like what I'm going to say. One lady accused me of teaching only a mean God. Please don't say that. God is not a sugar daddy. He is not somebody's Santa Claus. He is not heaven's delivery boy. Our God is an awesome God. There will be a judgment as surely as there is a heaven. And anybody who does not proclaim both has already entered into the apostasy. Because that is truth. But God's goodness so far blows our minds. I cannot imagine a God that is so good. But He is a God of justice and a God of righteousness. Now the book of Jude is in here to show us what happens to people who walk away from truth. And the first example he gives is Old Testament Israel. You know what happened to them? Only a remnant were preserved, and that was so that God could keep His covenant with Adam and His covenant with Noah and His covenant with Moses and His covenant with David. God made a covenant through the generations, and He had to have a people through whom He could fulfill His covenant. But you see, it's, I hate to say the word conditional, but you need to read, and every one of you do. I could assign it to you, and it'll go one ear and out the other, but maybe it'll hit in the middle of somebody's head. You need to read Deuteronomy 28 at least once a week. Over and over and over and over, he says, if you obey me, if you obey me, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, if you keep my covenant. Exodus 19 says, if you keep my covenant and obey my commandments, then you will be to me a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. If you keep my commandments. And that's what preaching should be about. That's what teaching should be about. We should be learning what to do and how to walk in obedience to this wonderful God that has called us. He's not mean. He's wonderful, but He's just. He's not going to put up with our foolishness. He has come and has given us the light. And John says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. The first example of a backslidden people who received just recompense and reward was Israel, then Sodom and Gomorrah, then the angels who fell. We've talked about that. And they're three Old Testament people that God had called into his service. He knew who they were, and they disobeyed. One was Cain, and you know what he did? Cain wanted religion his way. Cain wanted a religion without any blood sacrifice. And there's some of that today, too. And then he talks about Balaam. He sold his ministry for a price. You remember? And Korah rebelled against the authority that God had given to Moses. So there's rebellion. That is the chief cause of all of the problems in Christianity. That is the chief problem of cause of all the problems in an office force, in a school faculty, in a household, is rebellion. Can you see that? You see, the Bible is founded upon authority. The church is established upon authority. We have to exercise submission, beloved. We cannot do our own thing. We are not called to do our own thing. Well, Cain did, and Balaam did, and Korah did, and they all got tremendously into the judgment of God. But now, I don't want to belabor that anymore, but I want you to look at this wonderful verse. Maybe we ought to look at 16 first. You know, we found our name in there. How many of you know your name in verse 16? Anybody? Well, some of you were here last Sunday. Murmurers, grumblers, finding fault. I'm reading from the New American Standard. I don't know how it differs from King James. I read it, I'm sure, 100 times in the King James. But I want you to listen to this now. And don't say amen, because I'd rather not know. I have to say amen to myself. These are, he says, the grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gain, for the sake of advantage. Boy, that's an ugly picture, isn't it? But I want to start with you this morning in verse 17, which is so wonderful. You know, a number of things can be said, but there's always a way out. There's always an answer. There's always a therefore. There's always an alternate. All of these things are true, Jude says, and we know they're true. We see them in our own time, don't we? We know they're true. But he says, but you, beloved. I should do like some of the television preachers and make you say, I am the beloved. We are the beloved. If we're walking in obedience to him, if we're walking in the light and not going back toward the dark, we are the beloved. Beloved, those spoken of, he says, remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what you've heard. I want to quote to you, or have you look, if you'd like to Hebrews chapter 2. Just look at it. It's a sobering verse. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the Hebrews were those Jews, and I presume there were probably some mixture among them, but they had received the gospel, but they were going back toward the temple. They were leaning toward walking back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And the book of Hebrews is written to show them there is a better way. A better way, better covenant, better priests, better promises, and on, that everything in the new covenant is better than anything in the old covenant. But they were looking back and in danger of turning back, and some of them did. And, of course, what happened because they refused to accept what Christ came and did was the destruction of the whole thing in A.D. 70. See, so many New Testament Christians don't have a clue as to the relationship of A.D. 70 to the Gospels, to the present time, and to the future times. It was a milestone in the history of the church. God allowed Titus and the Roman army to completely destroy the whole thing. And I'll tell you what, if you ever get into the details of that, from Josephus, the Old Testament historian, and it was a New Testament historian, he was just a historian, who witnessed some of these things, If you ever really can see the details of that awful destruction, it would change your thinking. It was so bad and the famine was so severe that they ate their own children. Now, I didn't say that. I'm quoting history. Because they refused to accept this wonderful salvation. Now, looking then at what chapter 2, verse 1 says, the writer to the Hebrews says, for this reason, and that is the reasons in chapter 1, all the things he said about the old and the new covenant, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And that is the danger that we face. We need to lock in our hearts the Word of God. I was sharing with Pat this morning. Now, I'm going to just tell you this. You won't like it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. The Bible says that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. You know that's there. Now, when we don't take advantage of learning the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God and feeding our soul, our spirit, our very being on the Word of God, and we pursue everything else besides the Word of God, we are foolish investors. Well, you'd have to agree with it whether you like me or like that or not. If something's going to last, let's put our investment in it. If it's not going to last, like your cars and your houses and your real estate and your bonds and your stocks and your investments, well, we all need them and want them and like them. But that's going to burn up, blow up, fizzle out. I'm telling you the truth. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So Jude is saying we need to be more careful about all of this. And the writer of the Hebrews has said we need to pay more attention. The old King James Bible says, give the more... It's up here. Come on. We need to give the more earnest heed. You know what the King James says? We need to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift. And I'm going to warn you about drifting. I bet every one of you that's ever been fishing has seen a boat drift. It makes no noise. It moves very slowly. And it'll be out in the middle of the river before you know it's gone. Right? See, what a good comparison. Latch on to the things that Jude is saying that the apostles have said. I'd like to do Hebrews chapter 2, but I'm been Jude, so we'll go back to Jude. We need to pay the more earnest attention, careful attention, to the things which we've heard. But many modern-day Christians think that the Word is boring, and if you don't show them a good time at church, there's no reason to go. I know what I'm talking about. You know, we got to feel something. We got to feel something. We got to have fun. Well, I'm telling you something, friends. Fun's not going to set you free, and fun's not going to keep you free. But the truth of God will set you free, and Jesus said, the truth that you know will set you free. Come on. You see, I mean, this is just basic stuff. Now, in Jude, he says, so there's wonderful advice and instruction there. Remember the preaching that you've heard. How many of you remember something that you heard when you were a child, a young person, or maybe just read, and it stayed in you and it will never, ever, ever leave? And one of those things I remember as a war bride, my husband gone overseas, I was at home, and I never shall forget this. This old Assyrian preacher of a Methodist evangelist said this. He said, if you don't forgive, then you cannot be forgiven. And another old Methodist preacher said, you must be born again, and there's no choice and no other plan. Remember things like that? Well, see, aren't you glad you do? This is what Jude is saying. Keep these things in mind. Don't let them escape from you, that things you've heard beforehand. And then, you know, through the years, well, sometimes you hear stuff and you know, if it's dynamite, it wouldn't blow up a peanut shell. And you just think, well, you know, sounds okay. But I mean, we need something that we can establish a building on, that you can lay a foundation on and keep that intact. You can take it to work with you. You can take it to school with you. You can take it to church with you. You can take it shopping with you, because it's inside you. You don't park it at home like you leave your umbrella. Now, these false teachers were in the business of tearing down the church. That was what they were doing. But the church has to be built up constantly. You can never quit. Let me say that to you as loudly as I can without screaming. You can never quit growing and learning. I have been in this, I mean, just earnestly digging in this thing for over 50 years. And I just learned something, I mean, just about every time I sit down and look at it. You know what I'm talking about? And it just thrills you and blesses you and encourages you and leads you. It's wonderful. If you can just ever get a hold of a love like that for the Bible, your life will never be really boring. See, one can never stop growing. I want you to look at back a couple of books at 2 Peter. You'll skip 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and look at 2 Peter chapter 3. I look at this quickly. Peter is writing to Christians that are scattered in persecution. He says, "Beloved, the second time I'm writing to you," he'd already written them one letter, "second time I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles." That is the same thing that he is talking to them about in Jude. You see, the truth had been preached. The truth had been manifest and the truth had been preached. But no sooner than truth had been preached until error came along. I was thinking this morning, I was looking at 1 John. I said, "Oh Lord, I could get a little group of people and go through 1 John again." That just thrilled me. I'll tell you, that is the most exciting little book. 1 John, you know, the agnostics and the gnostics and all of the philosophers said, you can't know anything. Knowledge is relative. Knowledge is adaptive. But you can't know anything. And old John pointed out 25 things that we can know. And we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. We don't guess about it. We know. Because those things that we know were those things that they preached. And bless God forever. Don't you thank God every day for the Apostle Paul? Oh, his letters are so wonderful. Thank God he took time to write them. He never would have written all of them if God hadn't put him in prison, but that's all right. God knew what he was doing. See, we are to do what verse in the same chapter, 14 through 18, says. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 14 through 18 quickly. "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent." I love that word. Diligent. It means do your best all the time, at once. Don't put it off and don't leave any part of it undone. Thank you over there. That girl's getting into it. "Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation." Yes, sir. Thank God if he had come while you were having a fit and having, you know. But he's patient, long-suffering. "Just also as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you." See, Paul wrote it, Peter wrote it. He says, "Some things that are hard to understand," but he said, these things that people find hard to understand, they untangle, they distort, and they do this to all the scriptures, to their destruction, so you'd better know beforehand the error of all these unprincipled men so that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. That's the most important part of our lives, is that we stand complete in him. Now, if that doesn't thrill you, I'm sorry. Stand. Put on the whole armor. And having done all, stand. Stand firm in the faith, and on and on and on. Turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verse 29. There's a very important verse there. Acts 20, 29. And this usually kind of stirs me up. That's a good one. Acts 20. Paul is leaving. Paul is saying farewell to the church at Ephesus. He is leaving. And he is warning them. Now, this is what he's warning them. This is the Apostle Paul. He has a church at Ephesus, and he's leaving. Now, listen to the advice that he's giving them. He said, "I know that after my departure, well, be verse 28 first. He said, be on guard for yourselves, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He's speaking now to those who have a responsibility to the church at Ephesus. He said, you take care of, shepherd them. You know, that word shepherd is beautiful, isn't it? It is. It just carries so much with it. Shepherd them, the church of God, which he's purchased with his own blood. Now listen to this. He said, I know that after my departure, after I leave, grievous or savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now here's the sad part. From our own men, you know, from our own group, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Be on your guard. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Are y'all thinking? Is everybody awake and thinking? Said, you remember that for 3 years I admonished. That is, that's a, admonish is a strong measure of instruction for correction. Come, we get our word admonition from that. We admonish, and all Scripture is profitable for that. Now, this is the verse that stirs me. If I shout, you'll forgive me? Now, here's the answer. I said, here's the answer. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This Bible is the word of God's grace. Every word God spoke was a word of his grace. And listen to what he says about it. He says, it is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. I'd love to have 2 hours on that. The word of God is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance, make you somebody, heir of God. Joint heir with Christ. You won't know that if you don't have the will. But the Word is able. Isn't that good, Keith? Wouldn't you, I tell you what. I'd like to just eyeball Vadim and just talk to him about it. Brother, he'd get excited. An old Russian pastor. He came to me one time, most highest compliment that I have ever had. I talked to him about the covenants, and he came to me, got somebody to come translate. He said, sister, I'm walking in a new light. Mm-hmm. I said, Lord, could have flown back without an airplane. I mean, when you see revelation like that dropped in the heart of anyone, oh, isn't that wonderful? The Word is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Well, go back to Jude. We could just get almost get translated there. Isn't that a wonderful verse? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And that word sanctified means separated and called. It's a wonderful word also. Looking back on again at Jude in the next verse, he says, look at 18. Remember the words of the apostles that they were saying to you. See, this is what Paul said. In the last time, mockers will come, following after their own ungodly lust. And we see that today. See, I don't want to call names or criticize, but we see ministries that are serving their own interests. You know, that are living better than anybody in that city. That are begging and hawking for finances. You know what I'm talking about. You see, this is not a healthy approach. I was listening to Brother Charles Stanley this morning, and it was so simple. You ever listen to Charles Stanley? You know, and he never makes any big pulls for, you know, this ministry. It's just so simple. You can get in touch, wonderful little magazine, free. It won't cost you anything. You see, and that's very, huh? Yes. Absolutely wonderful. And he is just giving honor and grace and glory to the Lord and to his word of instruction. And this is what we really, really need. saying in the last times mockers would come following after their own God. These are the ones who cause divisions. That's true, isn't it? That's true. Cause divisions, the worldly-minded without the Spirit. No inspiration, empty of spirit, just wanting the things of the world, and the most that they want is their own following. Their own following, their own program. Now, I love this again. He says, but you, beloved. He says, there's no doubt about the tenderness in the hearts of all of the men who wrote to the New Testament church. They were not writing to be mean. They were not writing to cause division. They were writing to encourage the churches in love to follow after the word of God and to love each other. Verse 20, you beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Boy, I'll tell you, notice now, holy faith, that's where it starts. If you don't have faith, you have nothing to build on. Faith believes what God says and that he's able to do that which he says. See, we cannot neglect. If we neglect the faith, we'll drift away from the faith silently and slowly. And before you know, you're in danger. Before you know, you see, you've been removed from the group or a group. First thing you know. And you know what happens? The same thing happens when people stop assembling themselves together. You lose interest. You lose interest. And you grow cold. And you'll walk from one side of Walmart to the other to keep from coming face to face with someone that's going to say, we miss you. Did I say that okay? Or you know, you'll say, well, we miss you, and they'll tell right to your face, they'll tell you the most unbelievable stuff you ever heard. And you know it's not true, but you just be sweet, you know, and keep on loving. You know, there's just nothing you can do about it. But once, now this says it real well, and the only person in here that hadn't heard it is Brother Sanders back there, so I'm just going to say it again. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? You get like bananas, you get separated from the bunch, and you get peeled. And you're peeled, the devil peels you before you even realize it. This is part of what he is saying here. There's a weak foundation, you see. There's no other way. I love that old song, How Firm a Foundation. You remember that one? In the Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, remember How Firm a Foundation? It's Jesus our Lord. And that's where it is. That's what has to hold. Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praising, thanking, seeking. I want to tell you this. I believe this. I believe that prayer is the key to applying the Word of God to our daily lives. If you're not praying any, try it. You know, people said, well, would you lead us in prayer? My prayer life. It does not have to be eloquent. God likes two-syllable words just as well as he likes five- and six-syllable words. God is not interested in our eloquence. He is interested in our sincerity. You see, and prayer is a privilege that every Christian has. It is the key to applying the knowledge of God to our life. You see, study without prayer becomes knowledge without power. Study without prayer becomes knowledge without power. There are three rules that we need in our Bible prayer experience. We need to read the Bible and let God talk to us. I bet he does too, doesn't he? You ever read something and God say, yeah, that's what you need to do? Yeah. You know, God will say, now look at that again. This is what I want you to be. Yeah, this is it. And he'll communicate with you. So we need to read the Bible and let God talk to us. We need to pray and talk back to God, have conversation with him. And we need to witness and tell others, talk to others about this, and you can do it better by what you are than what you say you are. Because if you're what you should be, then what you say will take root. But if you speak, as James says, if you're just hearers and not doers, well, then it's not effective. See, praying in the Holy Spirit, that's a good thing to look at a minute at. I mean, you know, you say, well, I don't pray in tongues. Well, you could, but that's not all of what praying in the Spirit's talking about. For example, in Romans 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that sweet? John Wesley said that. He said the Spirit bore witness with his spirit that he was a child of God. And he would, if that, that will happen. And then Ephesians 6:18 is another good illustration. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. And Paul says, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening, and that he could find place to preach the gospel. Look over to Colossians chapter 3. This is good. Colossians chapter 3 says, since you have been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He said, set your mind on things above and not on things that are on earth. You've died and your life's hidden in Christ, and so forth and so on. Set your mind on things that are above. That's hard to do, isn't it? You know, you get in the church, you wonder if you turn the fire off one of the roasts. That's right. And you know, you come to a prayer meeting and you wonder, well, I should have got checked on that sale at Winn-Dixie. Yeah, I should have. I really need that. How many of you know that I'm talking about us? It is so difficult to be heavenly minded when we are so anchored into worldly thinking. But we are to seek those things that are above. So much as we said about prayer, and we're not talking about prayer, but anyway, let me say one of the most wonderful opportunities. Now, let me tell you this. Most of us have more time alone than we have with somebody. Amen? The most wonderful opportunities for prayer is when you are alone. When you are alone. Jesus said, enter into your closet and pray in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. That's Bible. I didn't make it up. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. You see, we have so much time. That's one of the great advantages of speaking in tongues. You know, you can just do that almost unconsciously. It comes so easy, doesn't it? Just pray in tongues. Just pray in tongues. You know, I know maybe some of you don't believe in speaking in tongues, but you ought to try it. You like it. I mean, it is an escape from the world. You can pray in tongues when you can't pray in English, can't you? Yeah, right. And you know, you're even going, it's, you know, you can go to the grocery store and be praying in tongues. Just don't sing about being a tree. I told you that I was singing in the grocery store about being a tree, and I got an audience. That was so funny, you know. I was singing, I'm a green olive tree, and boy, that old woman's flipped out. And if the truth is known, probably the old woman had more going for her mentally than anybody in the store, because I knew what I was talking about. Keep yourself, now here's something that is so important. This is probably, well, you know I say that about everything. Don't I, Barbara? I want you to think about this. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Isn't that beautiful? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus in eternal life. You know, what we have kind of a cop-out on eternal life, though. We say, well, when's Jesus coming? Well, nobody knows. Somebody said, well, it's going to be a long time. Somebody said, well, he's going to come. There was one of these guys said he was going to come in 1988. Well, see, he's 11 years past due. And then 88 reasons why he's going to come in 88. Well, he didn't come in 88. He made $200,000 on that book. And then he wrote it. He didn't come, so he wrote another one. He said, well, he just missed it a little bit. He's coming in 89. So he wrote another book. And I want to tell you something, friends. Whenever we anchor our belief and our hope on somebody else's speculation, we are just really, I hate to say it, but we're stupid. You know, ignorance can be fixed, but stupid's forever. If you think anybody knows anything about any part of the return of Christ. You're wrong, because the earthquakes and the storms and the wars and the rumors of wars have always been here. Every great civilization has fallen. Think about that. Every great civilization has fallen, and ours has fallen, morally. Has fallen. We still have all the good things going. But the thing that we miss it on is, regardless of when Jesus comes, some of us are going. And it doesn't have to be just old folks. Young people leave this life. That's why Jesus said, keep your lamp full of oil and keep your wick trimmed. For such an hour as you think not. You see, you just don't have any idea about the uncertainties of life. Now let me talk to you a minute about the love of God. To love God is to desire to please God. Now if I get wrong, raise your hand. Correct me. But to love God is to have a desire to please God, and produces a deep and precious fellowship with Him. Love is what causes us to continue in the faith. Love is the primary motivation for Christian growth. See, to love God causes us to seek His way and His will. And to do His will is to cause us to love one another. I believe with all my heart that if the church loved God, as the First Commandment says, and loved each other, as the Second Commandment says, there would be no problems in the church. I really believe that. Now, it's obvious, because there are problems in the churches, it's obvious that we don't, as we should. But that's part of growing in grace and knowledge, and in part of our increasing in our knowledge of Him, as that we increase in our love for Him and for one another. I mean, you could just talk forever. I did 9 hours on that in Mexico and didn't even touch the surface of what it means to love God and love each other. It would move all of the obstacles out of our Christian growth. This is the, then he goes on to say, this is the hope, you see, awaiting anxiously. That's our hope. The word hope's not in the Bible, not in here. But our blessed hope, we have hope. You have hope? You're not hopeless. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We're possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. I would like to, I don't have time, I guess, but we'll maybe do it next Sunday. We have confidence. We have hope. We're not without hope. We have an anticipation of a tremendous experience. 1 John chapter 3 talks about it. He says, it does what manner of love God has bestowed upon us. Amen. That we should be called the children of God, and we are. Amen. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we will be like Him. What a hope that is, friends. Yeah. But it requires commitment and obedience. Jesus said, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you. He says, as the Father has loved Me, I have loved you. You let your love abide in Me. See, we have plenty of instruction. Isn't that wonderful? He hasn't sent us on a journey without a map. He hasn't sent us on a trip without a guide. And our laziness causes us to not really take advantage of everything that's in the guide. There are three different kinds of people that are mentioned in verse 22 and 23. Three different kinds need spiritual help. And He is telling them, you help those that need help. Now, we need to do that too, if they'll let you. If they'll let you. But you can always pray for them, because they can't stop you from that. But if, you know, any Christian that's in trouble, that's unstable, and wants help and counseling, we should share our faith with them and share the love of God with them. That'll work when nothing else does. See, See, love speaks every language. We need to read 1 Corinthians 13 at least once a week. If I give you so many reading assignments, you won't have time to work, will you? He said, first one there is the unstable. Those who are doubting what they've learned. Show them. Have mercy on them. Some have mercy. On some of them have mercy with fear. Hating even the garment. Hating any way they've been polluted by this false teaching. You don't want anything to do that. But encourage them. Snatch them out of that judgment. If you can get them away from those false teachers, do it. And that stuff still goes on. Then the burning, he says, snatching them out of fire. On others have mercy, hating even the garment. You see that he's have left the fellowship, you see, and have joined the apostate group. Snatch them out of the fire. Rescue them. It's not easy. We don't always know how. But the truth will set them free. It's only the truth. Jesus is the only way. And the word in simplicity. And then he says, don't let them lead you in error. See, there's always, don't give Satan a chance. And then, we didn't get to our text, verse 24. Verse 24 is the glorious climax of this entire little letter. It says, unto him who is able. Next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll look at that and look at a verse in Ephesians, and go back to Daniel. Don't you love Daniel? And to him who is able. Now here's what he's able to do. He's able to keep you from stumbling. You know, he's the shepherd. If you just stay close to him, you won't stumble. Those sheep I saw crossing the street, you know, in that old part of that old city, man, they got up so close to his ankles. Stay close to him, you won't stumble. He's able to keep you from stumbling. And to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless. But what I want to talk about, He is able. Let me quote this for you real quickly. He's able to present you holy and blameless. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and said, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think. Doesn't that thrill you? Why are y'all so quiet? He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you can even ask.
Right.
And then they got ready to throw Daniel into that fire. Man, man. Daniel said, the God we serve, He's able. But what he said later was the best yet. He's able to deliver us out of that fire, but if He doesn't, we're going to serve Him anyway. God is able. Well, thank you so much. It's time for you to leave quickly.
Thank you, Lord. Go.